All right, let's open the scriptures once again to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Today we'll be taking up chapter 3, however, because of the length of time last Sunday, I did not really finish with the letter to Thyatira, and so I'd like to pick up with the latter part of the letter to Thyatira and just share a few thoughts in that epistle, that letter. As we pointed out, Thyatira is referred to as a corrupt church. The heading in the slimline New King James Version, I think, has a good description of these churches. To the church at Ephesus, it's described as a loveless church. It had left its first love. To the church at Smyrna, a persecuted church. To the church at Pergamos, a compromising church. And the church at Thyatira, a corrupt church. For indeed, corruption had come in. So, while this letter to Thyatira describes a local church that had a lot of real serious problems, yet, because the nature of these letters, we see that it applies to churches all down through the ages until the Lord comes. Because as he closes with each of these epistles, the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So obviously when he closes this letter to Thyatira, he's not only referring to this letter, but to all of them, to the seven letters. So it's very important then for them to give heed to what he has said. Now, of course, to Thyatira, naturally, the church there was to receive this message, and we won't, of course, cover that again, but there were some serious problems that had crept in as a result of the teaching of this woman called Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and who'd had such an awful influence on the church there. Now, as we also pointed out, that these churches also represent a period in church history. There was the writer, the Lord Jesus, was who was going among the churches, saw what was going on in each one of the congregations, and he dealt with that particular situation. But yet, we can see very clearly that these churches represent periods in the church age. And the church at Thyatira represents that period of time referred to as the Dark Ages, from about 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., when the church at Rome seemed to be the predominant religion. And it spread worldwide. And yet, in spite of that, there were a few who remained faithful. And we won't take time to go into that. But nevertheless, we can see what developed in those days, in the dark ages. There was an introduction to idolatry, images, Mariolatry. People began to worship Mary and to give her more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that the only way to God, the only way to Christ, is through Mary. And lots of other things that we won't take time to cover. But yet, when we get to verse 24, "Now I say to you, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no greater burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." Now this tells us something, doesn't it? Hold fast till I come. They in that time were looking for the Lord's coming. The Lord did not give a specific time or a particular sign when he was, that they could look for before his coming. But remember, this is written somewhere around the close of the first century, around 96 A.D. And he says to this church, hold fast what you have till I come. You say, but he didn't come. That's right. So what does this message tell us? The church is still to look forward to his coming. He is coming. We never know the day nor the hour. So we can see how these letters apply to the whole church age, not only to that particular congregation in the city of Thyatira, but even in our day. Now there's another thing that I wanted to point out here. You know, the Lord said that he gave her time to repent, and she would not. Think of what a long period of time Roman Catholicism has been going and strong, and still has not repented. Now, the sad thing is that there are so many people buying into Catholicism today. People, what we call evangelical preachers, have compromised and are opening the doors of fellowship to the Roman Catholic Church and its teaching. That is so sad. I know it makes you very unpopular when you mention some of these evangelists by name and say you shouldn't do it. How many of you watched the program night before last of Billy Graham? Anybody see this program? Did you notice what he said about so-called Mother Teresa? She doesn't have any children. Here again is a title. You know what he said about her? Because of her good works, she's going right into heaven. He proclaimed Mother Teresa going right into heaven. You say, well, we don't know. Well, based on what I've read that she has said, she's not going by faith, she's trusting in works, as most of Catholicism does. But, oh, you become very unpopular when you mention a name like that. But I tell you, it was just astounding to hear this man who had been who's been so evangelical through the years. It just made me sad, that's all. The man with this kind of influence who has compromised his faith like this. So sad. Now, notice, however, the promise to those at Thyatira. The Lord always holds up a promise to those who will overcome. And he says, I will give him the morning star, verse 28. I will give him the morning star. Well, you say, wait just a minute. The scripture refers to the Lord Jesus as the morning star. How's he going to give us the morning star? Well, I think that what he's saying here, you're going to bear the brightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, it says, referring to the Lord's coming, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the promise, folks. We shall be like him. Like the Lord Jesus? Yes. We shall be like him. This is God's work. Oh, what a transforming work that's going to take place. It'll have to be a great change, won't it, for us to be like the Lord Jesus. Right now, in the flesh, we're so unlike him. Can you imagine what it's going to be in glory when we shall be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus? Okay, let's turn now to the third chapter of Revelation, and we'll read the letter to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, it's interesting to note such a variety of problems among the early church. But just as Dave was referring to the second generation of Christians, that is, in the study of the Hebrews, that's what we're talking about here. The second generation of Christians. This here is a church that had all of the advantages that the others had. But something had happened. Something terribly had taken place. This church at Sardis is referred to as a dead church. Now, Sardis was once a great city. The history of Sardis is very interesting. It was its glory and fame was spread throughout Asia. It was a strong, well-fortified city and had some great leaders and rulers over that city. But yet, after years, complacency, lethargy, and indifference crept in. And those in charge of the city became indifferent. They were self-secured. They had everything. They didn't need anything. They were indulging in all of that peace and prosperity could afford. And the guards of the city, the story goes on, I can't give you all the history of it, but of course, you know, back in those days, the cities were well fortified to withstand the attacks of neighboring cities or neighboring countries and kings that would come in and armies that would come in. And Sardis was boasting in its strength, in its position, well fortified. But you know, the guards went to sleep. I think it's this place, the story is told, that when the enemy spies were coming in, they happened to see a helmet fall out and start rolling down, you know. Where did it come from? One of the guards had fallen asleep. So they crept in and found them all asleep, and they came in, and they took over the city. And so the city fell to the hands of the enemy. It was referred to as a city that had a name that it lived, but it was dead. And that's exactly what we see pictured in the church at Sardis. It had a name that it was alive, but the church had become so indifferent and complacent that it was on the threshold of death. Well, let's look at the letter. Here, first of all, the commission. Again, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. This is the message of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus' assessment. He who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he who has eyes to see, this is how he sizes up the situation. But notice that as he, each time here it's to the angel of the church, that is the messenger. Who is this messenger? Well, he might have been an evangelist living, residing in Sardis. It might have been one of the elders, one of the deacons, whoever it was. John knew, and the Lord knew. So he said, this is the message I want you to give to the angel of to the messenger, the church in Sardis. What an awesome responsibility these messengers had. Can you imagine what it was like for John to deliver this letter to this messenger who said, this is for the church at Thyatira, this is for the church at Sardis, and so on. They had the responsibility to convey this truth, to lay this out. Can you imagine what it would be like to have the responsibility to approach a congregation with this letter and say, this is what the Lord says? This is how he assesses the situation in this congregation. So this message was both for the messenger and for the people. Now, indeed, as we read these letters, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." This places responsibility on every individual in the congregation. Not just upon the messenger. Not just looking at the congregation as a whole, because the congregation is made up of individuals. And so each individual has this a responsibility or accountability. But I tell you, those teachers, the elders, those overseeing the church had an awesome responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 would read, "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive." Notice, "for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." These messengers and overseers were responsible. Why did the church at Sardis deteriorate as it did? How did the situation develop in Thyatira as it did? Where were the overseers, those shepherding the flock? I tell you, that's an awesome responsibility. Now, as usual, the Lord Jesus gives a description of himself. "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Well, he's already told us this before. The seven stars, I know, that he holds in his hands are those messengers who are responsible for carrying this message. And here he says, the seven spirits of God. But you say, wait, I thought there was but one Holy Spirit. And yet referred to here as seven spirits. Well, there are those who say we could translate that sevenfold, meaning the Spirit of God that that is sevenfold purpose and character. This reveals the perfections of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, we read, and notice here, as we read this, the sevenfold Spirit is displayed here. In Isaiah 11:2, he's referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ who shall come. It says, notice, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. We can read here, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of fear of the Lord. You count those, it comes up to seven. It refers to, of course, the perfections of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus is showing the church here at Sardis that he, as it were, is the Spirit of God is upon him. "These things says he who has the seven spirits." These apply to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, the fullness, the perfection of the work and the work of the Holy Spirit is upon him. Now there's one thing we notice here to the church of Sardis that's different from some of the others, most of the others. There's no commendation. He doesn't find a thing in the church at Sardis that he can commend. Remember the other churches? In spite of the errors and the problems that they had, he always found something to commend them for. But not so with Sardis. That's why we refer to this church as a dead church. Now notice, he says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." They had a name that they lived. In other words, they had a reputation. They had all the outward display of a lively congregation. Now, They may have boasted in a large membership. They may have had a very impressive meeting place. They may have had a lovely choir. All kinds of activities. No doubt outwardly they really impressed the community. They had a name that they lived. But the Lord Jesus, you see, He doesn't judge from the outward appearance. This goes all the way back, do you remember? God looks not on the outward appearance, but He looks on the heart. And when the Lord Jesus looks upon the church, He doesn't evaluate it from its outward appearance. Again, He judges from the heart. Now there's one thing absent from this letter and the situation at Sardis. There's no mention of persecution. You notice that? The other churches, Smyrna, look what they went through. And Pergamos, look what was going on. They really suffered. But there's no mention of suffering or persecution at Sardis. Why? Satan's not worried about a dead church. The dead church is no threat at all to Satan. So he says, don't bother them. As a matter of fact, Satan sits back and applauds the dead church because that's the kind of testimony he likes. So, why bother a dead church? Well, no doubt that is true even in our day. We may not be able to judge them all. Sometimes we may become aware of some of the things that go on in some of the churches that might describe as Sardis. I think I have seen some. As a matter of fact, there's one in our hometown. I won't mention the name of it. But pretty soon, there's one of the churches that will have Santa Claus brought in on a helicopter. And they'll have a whole big fling of ushering in Santa Claus, you know. Even bringing him in by helicopter and all this kind of thing. And all of this is sponsored by, quote, the so-called church. Spiritually speaking, from what I've seen of that congregation, it's dead. Now, they have Dr. So-and-so as their pastor. And the only time I've had any connection with them is occasionally when some of the friends over there in that neighborhood died, we go to the funeral. And one of them was a very ungodly woman who, incidentally, had been here in Lexington to a party that involved drinking, alcohol, and drugs and all of this kind of thing. And on her way back to Harrisburg, she had an accident over there, that overpass that comes, you get on Bluegrass Parkway, crossing over the Versailles Road, the car flipped and she was killed about 2:30 one morning. This preacher preached her right into heaven. And I knew the woman well from years past. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And he's the one, of course, that brings in all this other stuff, welcoming sign and what have you. Incidentally, down our street, you ought to see the Christmas display they call Christmas display. Talk about expensive displays. And last night, I guess, well, we went to bed late, but cars were still coming up and down. They come from all over the county. It has such a reputation. Whenever we tell people where we live, oh, that's where they have all the Christmas decorations. Yeah, they have but you go down that street, and this is amazing. In this side of the yard, there's Mr. and Ms. Santa Claus and the reindeer and all this kind of thing. And then over here, a manger scene. In October, incidentally, those same yards had the most awful displays of Halloween that you ever saw. The grossest characters. Expensive stuff laid out. Well, that just shows what goes on out there in the world today. Now, what is this admonition to the church at Sardis? Well, it is, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Here again, somebody had gone asleep in Sardis in the church. Where were the leaders? He's saying, be watchful, wake up, be on guard, strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die. There was a little going on there in the church, yes, there was a little still remain. Some evidently were carrying on with a few things, but even they were ready to die. And the Lord goes on to say, wake up and strengthen these. And you know, at all of this was taking place back in those days in Western Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. When you think about the area where those seven churches were and where Christianity had such a strong beginning, it's referred to as one of the brightest spots on earth, where the gospel seemed to flourish for a time. But what about today? Did you know that area is one of the darkest spots on earth so far as the gospel is concerned? They claim that 98% of that area is now Muslim. It's so sad. And why did that happen? People had let their guard down. And notice how the Lord describes them. Here, I have not found your works perfect before God. Nothing. They had some works, but nothing had really been completed. Nothing was satisfactory. Nothing really met God's standards. Well, they had some activities. As a matter of fact, they had a name that they lived. That is, those who were judging out there and looking upon said, oh boy, that's a lively congregation. But the Lord says, I have found nothing, that none of your works perfect before God. Now, someone says, now wait a minute. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, does he? Well, he's not necessarily talking about flawless, but he's talking about that which is brought into fruition. That is, that which would show God's stamp of approval, that God was in it. Too much today that's gone on that brings glory to man. And this is something we have to guard against. It is so easy for man to glory in man. And we know that's true in the churches. You don't have to talk to people very long to find out where their interest is and the object of importance. I used to say that in the place where I once worked, there was people were good people and faithful church members and so on, but I never heard them talking about the Lord. All that I ever heard them talking about was some of the building program they had going on, our pastor, our youth minister, had all kinds of programs that they'd talk about, but I never heard them talk about the Lord. I always said, if anybody ever mentions the Lord in this place, I'm going to jump up in the air and shout hallelujah. So, here the Lord says that I have not found your works perfect or mature before God. Their works brought praise from men, but not from the Lord. Now, Sardis here is a picture, I think, of the period that followed the Reformation. I think most prophetic teachers feel like that this picture, that is, the church at Sardis, is a picture of that time referred to as the Reformation period. You know, there was a time, and we praise God for it. In the Dark Ages, the Lord raised up a man named Martin Luther, who himself came to know the Lord as his Savior, a man who ceased to trust in works. And when he taught the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works, he was called a heretic. But we praise God for the stand that Martin Luther took for the Lord and for his stand on the Word of God. He believed and taught the authority and the sufficiency, all sufficiency of God's Word. And many of his followers were labeled as Protestants. But, you know, later on they were just called Protestants by name because they really didn't protest much. They became, even shortly after that time, the ecclesiastical system of formalism and ritualism, with all the robes and candles and the displays, all that would attract man, all this religious system that seemed so designed to move man's emotions. There was no sign of spiritual life there, but this seemed to take over, and reminds us here of what, this is precisely what happened in Sardis. And so that's no wonder then that the prophetic teachers referred to this, to the excuse me, the church at Sardis as being that period of time following the Reformation. And incidentally, even though they, in spite of Luther's wonderful teaching on salvation by grace apart from works, it wasn't long till this movement began to go back into this ritualism and even carried over some of the teachings, some of the practices of Catholicism. They brought over infant baptism, for one thing. Now, notice here, too, the Lord calls them to remember. Here's the challenge. In verse 3, remember how that you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. They had evidently departed from what they had heard. Question is why? How could they possibly do that? You know, it doesn't say that false teaching came in. It doesn't necessarily mean that false teaching has to come in. Well, what was the problem? It was a matter of lethargy and indifference and letting down the guard. The easiest way and the quickest way to depart from God, departure begins with complacency, indifference, and neglect. Just neglect the Word of God. Neglect prayer. Neglect that personal relationship with God. Neglect the meeting with the saints and taking one's part as a member of the body to encourage the rest of the members of the body. That's all it takes. So he's saying, remember, hold fast, and repent. Oh, calling on Christians to repent? Oh, we say we're too proud. No, we don't need to repent, but the Scriptures say repent. Not only a change of mind, a change of heart, but a change of direction. All three go along with true repentance, a change of direction. You know, we very seldom, I think, get down before God and acknowledge that there's need for repentance in our lives sometimes. If things are not going right between us and the Lord, there's a need for true repentance. Now, the Lord says here, that, therefore, if you will not repent, here's the warning, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour that I will come upon you. Now, he's talking about the church in that day, wasn't he? He was talking to them, that he would come, and he would deal with them. And we can say that this holds true today. This message is for those who have an ear to hear. Let him hear. And this will extend up until the time that the Lord comes again. Now he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. a few names. You know, it's rather sobering to think that the Lord knows everyone by name. He doesn't just look upon the mass. We have a tendency to look upon everything in its mass form. Like on big evangelistic campaigns, we see a stadium filled with people. That's wonderful, to be under the sound of the gospel. But the Lord sees in that people, individuals, one at a time. And that's how He saves people, one at a time. Here He knows each one by name. And isn't that rather sobering? That everyone is accountable to the Lord. In John chapter 10, that chapter was referred to earlier this morning. John chapter 10 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And again in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And one other passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are a few names. You know, did you notice He didn't say a few individuals? He makes it very personal. Some names, and He knows them by name. This is a very sobering thing when we consider that the Lord just does not look at the congregation as a whole. He does that. But it's individuals who make up the congregation. So there were a few who had not defiled their garments. That is, they had not walked in sin. They had remained pure before the Lord. And so He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. They're worthy because they relied on the Lord for their strength and the grace to live for Him. And they were not ashamed of His name. Their purpose was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So there were a few there in Sardis. Now notice the promise to the overcomer. He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. Now, we have to be careful here. Each time the Lord says, he who overcomes, I will do this or I will do that. But we have to be careful here lest some think that we earn this status or earn this position with the Lord or that salvation is by works. That's not what He's talking about here. He's not talking about earning salvation. Who is the overcomer? Well, in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5 we read, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So who's the Lord Jesus talking to here at the church of Sardis? He's not talking about the unsaved, the unbelievers. He's talking about those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who overcome will be the ones who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the overcomers. And so He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And you know what this tells us? There's an implication here. There were some people in Sardis who were not saved. They claim to be members of the congregation, members of the church. But obviously, they were not. And this sort of reminds us, too, this what we were studying about this morning and concerning the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. There were a large number, no doubt, who would be under the sound of this letter to the Hebrews who were not saved and who had heard the truth and were going along with the group. They were sitting in the congregation, as it were, but not really saved. And much of that letter, much we can find in the letter to the Hebrews, is directed to that group of people. And so it is here in the church at Sardis. Oh, they had a name that they lived, and there were people on the roll in the membership. But yet, here's the message. There were some there who would not overcome, and he says, I will not blot out your name, that is the believer, the overcomer, from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Now, some say, well, now, wait a minute. Does this mean that some are going to lose their salvation? He's going to blot their name out of the book of life? No, that's not what he said. No, he's not going to blot out the saved. And you say, well, what about the book of life? Well, there's a couple of ideas, and we don't have time to go into that, but there are those who say, well, every person that's born into the world, his name is written in the book of life. And that name is there, and that person, though, however, will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. His name is blotted out. Those who've trusted the Lord, his name is written there forever, the book of life of the Lamb. So here we see in Sardis, there were those who were in danger of not entering into heaven, not having their names written in the book of life. So, notice, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this applies to all, but it begins with every individual, and this is rather searching for us. So, what lessons can we gather when we read these letters to the churches? Well, in whatever area there is a danger, say, hey, let's take notice here. The Lord says, be watchful, not just to observe, but to respond and to act. Whatever the situation and whatever the need, where that is, wherever this applies, well, let's put it this way. If the shoe fits, let's wear it. Okay, well, we don't have more time. We've run out of time. So, Lord willing, we'll continue with these studies next time. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have given us your word of truth. Your word is truth. And that you have not refrained from exposing man and his nature.